Thank you very much. Before I get started, I want to introduce my brothers in the King Movement. Pastor Walker talked about it. And all the men who are up here, whether they have on a King shirt or not, they're members of King. They're men that have committed their lives first and foremost to glorifying God and to following Jesus Christ with all their heart. I know some of them might look kind of tough and rugged, but they really have made that commitment. And they've also committed to loving their wives and being faithful, loyal husbands and engaged and present and active fathers to their children. And that's really what we need to strengthen our communities and our nation. So that's really what the King Movement is about, is strengthening men in their faith in Christ so that we can all be better men here on earth glorifying God. So please give a warm welcome and put your hands together for all these brothers in King. And we're always looking for new members because there's always plenty of work to do. So if you're interested, there are brothers here who are members of your wonderful church who are in King, so you could talk to them and get involved. So thank you. Thank you, brothers. First of all, I want to thank your pastor, Pastor Walker, and his lovely wife for inviting me here to speak. I know I don't take it for granted when I speak at a church because you don't just let anybody speak in your church. So I'm very thankful for them. And I'm thankful to the choir, too, and the dance team. That was outstanding. You really ushered in the presence of God. I was really feeling it. And the dancers were beautiful. And it's great to see all the college students here. Great to see you guys here. It's ironic that I'm here on college day because I got saved in college. And that's really the story that I want to share with you today because it's a story that changed my life, changed my wife's life, changed my children's lives. So I grew up Catholic. So I'm from Louisiana, and I grew up Catholic from a good family. My parents have been married for 53 years. I'm very proud of that. In fact, my father almost became a Catholic priest. He went to seminary when he was in high school for 2 years. He grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, and he was at seminary, very popular, played sports there and had a lot of friends there studying to be a priest. And one day, he was a junior, and one day a freshman asked him, "Why are you so dark?" Now, he's just a little darker than me. And he said, my dad said, "Maybe it's because I'm colored." Now, you know, that was 1960, when he said this. And so later that day, when he went to lunch, he noticed that everybody was shunning him. Guys he was cool with, guys he ate lunch with every day, were not sitting with him. And over the next couple of weeks, this kept happening. And he, you know, guys would be having a conversation that he was friends with, and he'd go up and they kind of stop the conversation or walk away and stuff like that. Even a lot of the administrators and teachers were shunning him. And so his dad came up to see him, and they talked, and my father told him what was going on, and my grandfather said to him, he said, "Everybody's not meant to be a Jackie Robinson. Come on home." And so he didn't become a priest, and I got to admit, I'm thankful he didn't become a priest. Because if you know anything about Catholic priests, they're celibate. So I wouldn't even be here. So, but God had a plan, and here I am. And I grew up, you know, like I said, a good family. We went to church every Sunday, Catholic church. I had good grades. My parents made sure I did well in school. Wasn't into drug use or anything like that. Went to Oberlin College in Ohio, which is a top college. And most people would say I was a positive young black man, good role model and all that. But God isn't judging us compared to everybody else. He's not comparing you to the drug dealer out there. He's not comparing you to the gangbanger out there so we can get all arrogant and say, well, I'm better than them. God's not looking at it like that. He's comparing us to Jesus and that holy standard. And I was falling woefully short, as we all do. And even though I was, you know, in certain ways I was doing well, in many other ways I wasn't. I was getting involved in sexual immorality and getting drunk. And I was I'm in a fraternity, Kappa Alpha Psi. Any Kappas out there? None. Wow. But it's a great fraternity, but I was, you know, there are parts of it that aren't great. And I was involved in hazing pledges and things like that. And so my sophomore year in college, I began dating a woman who was a born-again Christian. And she had this, like, angelic reputation on campus. Because when you're really trying to live for the Lord in college, you stand out. You're different. And we started dating, and I didn't know anything about biblical Christianity. She's like the first person I was close to that really exposed me to the things of the Lord. And so she would want to pray, and, you know, I was like, yeah, all right, we'll pray. Because I would pray, but all my prayers were memorized prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou. Like, that's how I prayed. I didn't, you know, that's how I prayed. And when she prayed, we prayed together, I noticed that she was praying like she knew who she was talking to. Like she really had a personal relationship with this God that she was praying to. Like it was her father or it was her friend. So that was the first thing I noticed. Man, she got something, you know, that I didn't have. You know, but our relationship, even though we're dating, it was a constant struggle. You know, I went to Bible study with her. You know, I really liked her. So I was like, yeah, I'll go to Bible study, you know. I even fasted one day, you know, with the Christian students on campus. I was trying to get in there, you know. But it was a struggle because I was trying to live one way and I was going against the Lord and she was trying to live for the Lord. So it was this constant tension there, even though we had a good time and all that. And so I went to church with her a couple of times. And she was 2 years older than me. So she graduated and she went to medical school, but kind of nearby. So we'd see each other on weekends and stuff. And so one weekend, she was in Cleveland, Ohio. I was about an hour away, but I went to church with her in Cleveland. And it was a charismatic church, kind of similar to this. And I walked in. And first of all, everybody was like excited to be in church. Everybody was smiling and happy and greeting. Hey, how you doing? And which to me was strange. Like, you know, in Catholic church, you just count down the minutes to get out. I was an altar boy when I was younger, and I used to like that because it made the service go faster. You were busy. You were doing something. So I'm kind of like, dang, these people all happy and, you know, what's up with this? And so we go into service and, you know, everybody's praising God and the words are up on the screen like this. And it was just, I was like, man, I've never seen anything like this. And so the guest speaker that day, and he was from New York, and he gave his testimony. And he shared how he had been, as a teenager, he got addicted to drugs and was really, you know, rebellious. And then one day he gave his life to the Lord when he was 16, and everything changed. His whole life changed, and obviously the rest was history. And for some reason, his message really convicted me. And for the first time in my life, I really knew I'm not right with God. Like, God is not pleased with my life. People can say, oh, you a good guy and all this, but I knew I was not doing God's will. And that if I died, I was going to go to hell and be separated from God for eternity. And I deserved it. Because I was taught the Ten Commandments and how you should live, and I was willfully walking away from God. Instead of having Jesus as my Lord, I was my own Lord. Chris Broussard was my Lord. And so when the pastor gave the altar call, you know, and everybody's standing up and he's, you know, asking people to give their life to the Lord, I felt like everybody in that church was pointing at me. Like, you need to go down. You know you need to go down. And I was literally standing there. I was praying in my mind, like, God, please don't let this man come and get me and bring me down. Please don't, you know. And he didn't. So I left there that day. Didn't get saved. Didn't give my life to Christ. But I knew from that point on, I needed to give my life to Christ. But I didn't want to. I didn't want to repent. You know, I knew I didn't have to be perfect, but I didn't even want to try to live a godly lifestyle. I was, you know, honestly, I didn't know hardly anybody that was living for it. Any men. I didn't know any men that were living for the Lord. I did have one teammate in hindsight who was, but I didn't understand him. You know, he was good guy, cool guy. We were friends. I just knew he would never go to the clubs with us. He didn't want to go party with us. He didn't chase women. And I didn't really understand him, you know. But all my other friends, a lot went to church. But as far as really living for the Lord, like really seeking God, really not going out there and chasing all the girls and drinking and all that, I ain't know hardly anybody doing that. And I was like, shoot, please. I ain't about to be the only brother up here, you know, trying to live for God and all that stuff. So I was running. I didn't want to repent. So I'm up in school and I'm doing my thing. And my girlfriend, she was in medical school. So, but God, Matthew 5 says that God lets his rain fall on the just and the unjust, and his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. So he blessed me even though I was running from him. And that summer, I got an internship as a sports writer at the Cleveland Plain Dealer, which was the biggest newspaper in Ohio. And so I get this internship, and I do well. And they tell me at the end of the internship, they say, look, you did a good job. We're going to hire you when you graduate. So you can imagine going into my senior year of college already knowing I've got a great job waiting for me when I graduate, and a job in sports, so it was going to be fun. And so I was on cloud 9. I was ecstatic. I was happy, like, yeah. And that lasted for, you know, a few days. And then this feeling came over me, and I was like, is this it? Like, because I was raised to feel like the goal in life is the American dream. To get the American dream. Go to school, Chris. Get good grades. Study, do your homework so you can go to a good college. Do well in college so you can get a good job. That's the purpose of life. So here I am now, and I have that American dream right within my grasp. You know, and now that I had it, I was like, is this it? Is this all there is to life? There's got to be something more than this. And I began to feel empty inside. I began to feel miserable. Because when you have just about everything the world can offer, and I'm not saying I had all that. I wasn't rich. I didn't even have a job yet. But I knew it was there. When you have all the things the world can offer and you still aren't satisfied, it's scary. And it'll make you miserable. I was reading about Deion Sanders. You guys know the football player, prime time. He's a Christian. He became a Christian at the height of his career in the NFL. Superstar. Arguably the greatest athlete in American history. Because he played pro baseball too. He said he attempted suicide at the height of his fame and success because he was so miserable. And so I was miserable, and I knew it was because I was running away from Christ. But again, I didn't want to repent. I didn't want to give my life to him. So I kept running. And I remember sitting in church, in a Catholic church, with my parents, and my girlfriend came with us, and they're all excited. You know, my father's happy. Yeah, my boy gonna be a sports writer. You know, my mother is proud of me and all that. And my girlfriend is, you know, she happy because I got a job and she got a black man working and all that, you know. And they all excited. And I'm sitting there inside. I'm miserable. Now, you couldn't tell on the outside. I look fine. You know, I'm putting on a good front. But inside, I had no peace. And so I was sitting there and I'm trying to talk to God in myself. And I'm like, God, I know I got to get saved. And I'm like, but I said, let me just go up. I was about to start my senior year. I said, let me just go up to school and let me have my first semester to do what I want to do. I will sow all my wild oats in my first semester. And in January, I'm going to get saved. I was like, I'll be about to graduate and get a job. It's time to become an adult. You know, January, I'm going to get saved. And in my mind, I felt like God was like, all right, cool. Now I know better because tomorrow's not promised. But in my mind, I was like, all right, me and God got a deal. So I go up to school and, you know, I'm just trying to do my thing and this and that. And it wasn't satisfying me. It wasn't fulfilling me. And I'm just looking for loopholes. I'm looking for a way to fill this void in my heart that only God could fill, but I'm looking for every other way to do it. So I remember I watched a movie about Elvis Presley. How many of y'all heard of Elvis Presley? The young people, though. He was like the Eminem of rock and roll. Or who, Eminem is even old, right? I don't know who even the good right rapper is now, but one of them. But he was a superstar. And I watched his movie on television, and I mean, obviously, he had everything. He had all the money, all the fame, all the women that a man could want. Everything. He was an icon, and he was miserable. I mean, he is addicted to drugs, trying to fill that void, using drugs, and that contributed to his death at, I think, 42 years old. Then I read an article about Bobby Brown. Y'all remember Bobby Brown married Whitney Houston? I mean, he old and crusty now, but back then, shoot, 1989, he was like Usher. Is Usher old now? Chris Brown, he was the man back then, though. And I read the article. As I remember it, he was saying, I was happier when I was poor because of all the problems money brought me. And so I'm like, dang, these dudes got everything you could want. They got beyond the American dream. And they still aren't happy. They still don't have any peace. So my 21st birthday is October 28th. And my parents, because I went to school about 45 minutes from where my parents lived. And so they came up and they picked me up and they were going to take me out to dinner with my girlfriend. And, you know, I was 21, supposed to be my first glass of wine and all that as far as they knew, you know. And so we're going to go out. And before we went out, my dad and I went and ran some errands. And so I was like, Daddy, I said, what keeps you going in life? Like, now you have two sons. We're both in college, both doing well. You got a nice house. You got nice cars. Like, once you get all that, what keeps you going? And he was like, well, you know, you want to get a bigger house, or you want to get a nicer car, or you want to get a promotion on your job, or you want to make more money so you can help people, help other people. Like, the things he said weren't bad, but all of that stuff I knew, that's not going to fill this void in my heart. And so for me, it really came down to this. God just broke me down. It was either keep running and be miserable or give your life to Christ and get some peace and some joy. And so on my 21st birthday, you know how when you have the cake and you supposed to blow out the candles and make a wish and all that? Instead of making a wish inside, that's when I gave my life to Christ and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. And I can tell you, there's no NBA superstar of the last 60 years or so that I haven't met. Oscar Robertson, Michael Jordan, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, LeBron James, Kevin Durant, Steph Curry, all of them. I've met Jesse Jackson, Barack Obama, Bill Clinton, so many people. But meeting all of them combined isn't even a fraction of the joy and the peace that I got from meeting Jesus Christ. And that's a fact. Amen. That's the truth. And so a few lessons I want to share with everybody, but particularly the young people in here, from my story. Number one, the American dream is great, but that alone will not satisfy you, will not make you content. Go to school, do your best, get the best job you can, make money. We want you to do all that. Stay on the right track. But know that just that by itself, if you leave God behind or you never get with God, it's not going to satisfy you. And your life, even though you may have all these material things, will not be one of peace and joy. Because the Bible says that the sinful desires of the flesh wage war against your soul. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Wage war. So when you're involved in sin, your soul is literally under siege. Not just in the afterlife and eternity, but now. So you won't have peace. You won't have joy. And you have to seek the only little happiness and joy you'll get will be from external things. So you'll have to do it, you know, get more money, gamble, sex, whatever it may be. But when that stuff is not there, you won't have peace and joy. The Bible says God put eternity in our hearts. The only thing eternal is God. So he puts you in he's in your heart for you to seek him. And until you find him, till you get to Jesus, you're going to have this longing in your heart. And I see it all the time. I'm around a lot of wealthy people. I'm around a lot of famous people, a lot of superstars. And I see it all the time. Those that don't know the Lord are trying to fill that void with something. Sex, drugs, gambling, alcohol. More, 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 more fame. They're never satisfied. And the only thing that'll satisfy it is God. And you look at what's happening in the country. Look at all these people that have committed suicide that are wildly successful. People that have shows on television. People that have successful businesses. I just read about a professor at Princeton University who is like a renowned economist who committed suicide. And I wrote out a big email text to my daughters because my daughters are college students. I'm a little older than I look, I hope. My daughters are juniors in college, and I said, look, just what I'm telling you. I said, no matter how successful you are, without Christ, you won't have peace and joy, and it won't matter. And you can be miserable. So never leave God. And I'm telling you, when you go out there in mainstream America and work, most of the people you around will not know God and won't want God. And do not let them take your God from you. I'm dead serious about that. So that's the first thing. The American dream is really great when you know the Lord. Then you can really fully enjoy it. And the second thing is that the first step to salvation is repentance. A lot of people are call themselves Christians and they don't have any power in their life. They don't have the peace we talking about, the joy we talking about. They don't have any victory. They really just living just like any old other person. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, you living like mere men. The Corinthians were all fighting and sinning and living crazy and not getting along. And he said, look at you, there's jealousy among you. You acting like mere men. Like you just a regular person. You not a regular person when you know the Lord. Because regular people are body and all that and don't have the Spirit of God in them. A Christian is body and all that with the Spirit of God in them. But a lot of people who call themselves Christians go to church, they're wondering. I've talked to some of them. Yeah, I gave my life to Christ. They're telling me about their problems. And I say, well, you know, you need the Lord. I did that already. But the stuff they were doing was anti-God. And a lot of people are like that because they never repented when they came to the Lord. They just got invited to heaven. You know, if you walked out of here today and you got hit by a car, would you know you wasn't going to heaven? Raise your hand. Everybody wants to go to heaven. The baddest gangster in Atlanta wants to go to heaven. The first step, though, is repentance. And it's not like you got to name every sin you did, but repentance is a change of heart. Repentance is you releasing yourself from being your own Lord and letting Jesus be your Lord. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect and all that. You won't stumble and fall, but you trying to serve God. I'm going to use one illustration about that. Repentance involves your intellect, your emotions, and your will. So if I'm on a train, let's say I want to go from Atlanta to New York. And I get on the train and, you know, after an hour or so, somebody tells me, hey, you know, where are you going? I'm going to New York. They're like, you know, this train is headed to Florida. So intellectually, I'm like, wait, this train's going to Florida. Wow. Okay. So my intellect kicked in. Then I get emotional. Man, I got a job interview up in New York. I got to find a way to get off this train. Like, so now my emotions are kicked in. If I don't make this job interview, I ain't going to be able to pay my bills, whatever. So my emotions kicked in. But if my will doesn't kick in and my will makes me actually get off the train and get on the train going to New York, then where am I going to end up? Florida. I knew the truth. I heard the truth. I got emotional about the truth. Yeah, maybe I'm even weeping. But until my will kicks in, it don't matter. And until your will kicks in when you've heard the gospel, you've heard it. You maybe got emotional about it, but have you made that step that Jesus is really my Lord and walked away from sin? Because the train's going two ways, heaven, and you know where the other one's going. So if you're not on the right train, I would ask you to get on the right train today. So I'm going to let Pastor Walker offer the salvation, if he will. And hopefully my story ministered to you. Thank you.
What I hope you heard was the word of God applied to a life. When as Chris was open enough to share the good, the bad, and the ugly, what happens as a result of that, we can see the work of the Holy Spirit working through his life, making the difference in his life. In fact, Christ becoming his life. That's the whole idea. That's the whole approach. And what God does, he gives us a testimony for a reason, so that when our lives are being transformed, we can talk to people, and that portions of what he experienced, I'm certain many that are in this place today can identify with. There are certain aspects of it. You say, well, I might not have done this, that, or the other, but I'm certain something you heard today where you can identify with it as being where you are and the experience you're having even at this very moment. But understand where God is. Grace meets us where we are. The grace of God will meet you where you are. Wherever you are at this particular juncture in your life, whatever may be going on in you. You say, well, I'm doing this, that, or the other. I can't get over this thing. I can't get over the other thing. I'm trying to. And let me tell you another thing, too. Even when we're on the wrong train, many times the thing that motivates us toward what we consider to be success, you heard that, could be the wrong motivation. It is because you're saying, if I can have, as he said, the American dream, then you will find that fulfillment. I always talk about the man that climbed the top of the mountain, and when you get there, you find there's nothing there. Nothing but air. And people say, well, the thrill of climbing is the whole objective. But then you're looking for another mountain, another mountain, another mountain. And if you spend your whole life just climbing mountains, then your whole life is an exercise in futility. Because what happens, you're not progressing, you're not growing, you're not really fulfilling that deep longing within your soul. There's something that God has done in each and every one of you. He has placed within you you probably heard it before, a God-shaped, a Jesus-shaped position in your heart. And nothing can fill that but Christ himself. Nothing can fill that. And here, what you've heard today is that don't try to waste your time trying to fill it, because you can save a whole lot of time. You can save a whole lot of time by learning from the experiences of others. In fact, we begin to hear Solomon talk about vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Now, he's a person that had it all. You talk about wine, women, song, money, education, intellect. He had it all. But he concluded. He said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, says the, and he says the preacher, but he's talking about, I did a teaching on this recently, but he's really talking about the questioner, the quester, the emptiness, the longing, on a quest to fulfill, find the fulfillment of life, the meaning of life. And many of you are on that journey right now. What is life really about? What is the true meaning of life? Let me tell you something. Life is found in the person who gives life. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray for you right now, because God had you here for a purpose. You didn't just stumble in here. Don't ever think that you just so happened to end up here at this particular time. You've young adult, campus, ministry, Sunday evening, Sunday morning, and then for all times, Chris Burchard to be here, King Movement taking place at the same time. That's too many coincidences. There's too many things that align themselves that would not just be coincidental, where God is saying that he had you in mind. I believe all that has happened, he had you in mind, and he arranged all of this because he knew he loved you that much, and he's concerned about your life. I'm talking about individuals now, your individual life. So now, don't look around and look at what others may be doing, but I want you to understand this. I want you to hear what God is saying as if he's talking just specifically and personally to you. Take this as a personal message to you. What you've heard already, what God has done, what God is doing, that's personal. That's personal. So now, here's your opportunity to make a personal commitment to the Lord. A personal commitment. Your response to him is saying, Lord, I hear what you're saying, not to us. I hear what you're saying to what? To me. Say that. I hear what you're saying to me. Now, if you heard what God is saying to you, then what will be your response to what God is in fact saying? What is your response to what God is in fact saying? You can ignore it. You can walk away as if you heard nothing. And guess what? Life will be as it's always been, leading to the wrong destination. Or if you heard what God is saying, the day you hear my voice, don't harden your heart, but allow the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit at work. The reason that you are able to hear is that the Holy Spirit is already at work on the inside of you. Now it's a matter of your responding rightly to him and receive what God desire for you to receive. He's more concerned about you than you can ever imagine. More than your mother, more than your father, more than your friends. No one can love you the way the Lord loves you. So right now, I want all to just close your eyes and we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. And after I pray, if God is speaking to your heart, you're one of the people that's here and you're saying, Lord, yes, today I want to get off the train. That's repentance. That's saying that I'm turning away from whatever I was facing beforehand. And now I'm turning around to face what you are offering me. So, Father, my prayer today, as we've heard the testimony and as we've heard your word and understand even all the more the application of the scripture to our own personal lives, my prayer is that you will move in the hearts of that individual that's still at that place of indecision, that place where they're at the turn road. They don't understand which direction to take or which way to go, but yet they realize life isn't getting any better and they're not getting any younger, but life is moving on. So, Lord, my prayer is that they will make a decision in accepting you so that going forward, it would not be moving towards future regrets. But going forward, they receive the promises that you've made towards us. And they can receive the benefits of salvation. Lord, I pray that they be rescued from what the enemy is trying to do. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. But you came to give them life. To give them life beyond what they could ever imagine. So right now, Lord, may they receive life and reject death, that they may live forever with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, with your eyes still closed, if you're one of the people, God has spoken in your heart, and you're saying, yes, I want, from going forward, I'm ready now. I want my life to be, live for Christ. I want to give my life to the Lord. Yeah, begin to come forward. If not, raise your hand. Someone will come your way. But if that's you, come on, come on, come on, come on.